Everyone. Is on, right? It's not on. Oh, there we go. There we go. Everyone, as Joel mentioned, my name's Dan Chen, and I don't typically have an upfront onstage role very often, but I feel like a lot of you either know me or have seen me around. After all, I've been on staff for 12 years now. Around 12 years, yep, and I know what you're thinking. Some are thinking, like, man, 12 years? You were on staff when you were 10 years old? crazy. To that, I'd say no, close, maybe depends how you're rounding. I work with the campus side as a home group coach. I also am currently the communications director for New Life. Some of you might also be thinking, man, I've never met you, but you look really familiar. You look really familiar, and I'll help you out here. Just picture Sunday morning musical worship. Asian guy up here, dark rimmed glasses, singing and playing acoustic. That wasn't me. That was Phil. Now take a few steps back in your mind, in your mental image, right? Just back here to this spot. Picture another Asian guy rocking, jamming on the bass. That was me. There you go. You're welcome. Questions answered. Anyway, we digress. We have some scripture to get to. We are in a six-part series in the book of Nehemiah. And the first part, we heard about how Nehemiah, son of Hakalah, hears about the returned exiles to Jerusalem. The state of Jerusalem, how the walls and gates are destroyed and burned down. And he weeps and he mourns, and he turns to the Lord and prays. We also find that he is a cupbearer to the king of Persia, a position of prominence, of trust and loyalty with the king. And the king one day notices the downcast look on Nehemiah's face and asks him about it. And Nehemiah tells him about the city of Jerusalem, the city of his father's graves. And he asks for what he needs. And God gives him success and favor in sight of the king, and he's given permission to return to the city to help rebuild it. The Lord is with him. But how does one begin rebuilding? You know, we know that Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king, but do we know if he has any construction experience? I feel like Nehemiah is setting off into some unknown territory, both literally and figuratively. You might remember that a couple weeks ago, Rick shared that Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem since he was born in exile. He's never seen it. And I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure he hasn't had any experience rebuilding a city either. So he's setting off doing some new things, and I feel like life is full of these moments, right? Starting something new. Starting something we haven't done before, stepping into the unknown, maybe doing something that feels risky, whether it's big or small. And one season in my life, I actually felt compelled to say yes to all the risky opportunities that came my way. I said yes to some teaching opportunities, even though I hate public speaking. Don't get me wrong, I love teaching, I just hate public speaking. You know, there's a lot of conflict of emotions inside. I said yes to learning the bass to fill a need in our church. One year I even said yes to going off to Estes Park, Colorado LT on my own, even though I knew no one there, absolutely no one going into it, since I was the only one from Ann Arbor going. So why did I say yes to these things? Well, as I studied the passage for today, its message, and some of Nehemiah's life, I've found that perhaps some of the same thing that that gave Nehemiah motivation and courage that he needed to set off on the task that he was set to do, perhaps is some of the same thing that has led me to say yes to these opportunities. I'm finding that in a lot of ways, this message is a reminder for myself, and I hope so for you too. But first, let us pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to gather together in this space. We even just thank you for these buildings, that we have this space to gather in which to worship you. Thank you for the people that you brought here today. Lord, would you speak to us this morning as we turn to you and turn to your word? God, would you speak through me? Would you speak to us individually? We look to you in this time, Lord. Would you bless it? And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw that Nehemiah's request to the king is granted. He's given permission to return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the city, in particular the walls and gates that were destroyed and burnt down. He asked for letters in order to provide him safe passage through the region, as well as a letter to Asaph, which will provide him the resources he needs to build out of the king's forest. The king grants those, and Nehemiah sees this as God's hand upon his life. After all, he had prayed for mercy and success inside of the king, and he received it. So we continue on in our passage in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 2 will be on the screen. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So what's happening here? We see that Nehemiah does indeed make it to the province west of the Euphrates, which is the Persian province that contains Judah and Jerusalem. And this would have taken months, by the way. We know that Ezra took about 4 months to get from Babylonia to this area, and Nehemiah likely took a similar journey. So it was a long time, and he carries and delivers the king's letters. And that, if that isn't enough to show the authority that Nehemiah has, he also had army officers and horsemen with him for his protection. But even so, two individuals were very displeased that Nehemiah had come to help the people of Israel. Why? Well, we need to remember that the story of Nehemiah is set in a larger story about the returning exiles to Israel. A remnant has returned, however, the land is still under Persian rule. And there are many others settled in that land who know the religion of Yahweh, but who also worship other gods. They are not true worshipers of Yahweh. Some of these had opposed the work of rebuilding the city decades ago, as mentioned in Ezra 4. So now we see that two more individuals show up to the scene opposed to Nehemiah, and it's possible that they don't even know the specifics of what Nehemiah is about to do, but just the fact that Nehemiah is coming to help the people of Israel stirs up such a response from them. Sanballat and Tobiah, these were likely people of authority in this region, governors, officials. Whatever the case, Samaria had some degree of reign over Judah, and its claim to power, position, and authority were at stake. So Nehemiah was a threat to them. We see here some foreshadowing that this work will not be accomplished without direct opposition, just as was the case with the initial building of the temple. Our passage continues. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There is no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there is no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and still returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So even though he was about to lead the charge in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and finishing the work of rebuilding the city, with permission of the king, Nehemiah waits 3 days in Jerusalem. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was having conversations with the returned exiles, wanting to know more about the state of things, just as he did with Hanani. Maybe he was simply waiting for the right moment, especially since he's aware of the possibility of opposition. After 3 days, Nehemiah rises. It's nighttime. He travels out into the darkness, out of Jerusalem to inspect the walls, just him and a few men with him, the setting perhaps conveying the secrecy of the moment. No one yet knew what God had put on his heart to do. No one knew. And what does he do? He inspects. Another translation says examines. He wants to inspect those same walls that his brother Hanani told him about to perhaps see the destruction for himself. Remember, Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. Imagine showing up to the city for the very first time, maybe having heard stories of what it once was and hearing what it is now, according to his brother Hanani, and now seeing it for himself. It's tragic. This is supposed to be where God's name dwells. And instead, the people remain in trouble and shame. Now imagine with me what it was like for the returned exiles. I'm sure they're fully aware of the state of their city, right? Of the state of Jerusalem, that it isn't what it once was, that the rebuilding was never finished, that the city remained vulnerable. They remained vulnerable. Remember, upon returning, they had begun the rebuilding of the altar and the temple. It's very possible that they even began to rebuild the walls, but the work initially stopped when they experienced opposition mentioned in Ezra 4. There were 15 years of inactivity until the building began again. Then around 5 years later, the temple was finally finished around 515 BC, almost exactly 70 years after the destruction of the first temple. And now decades have passed, another 70 years have passed, and the work remains incomplete. The walls remain broken, the people remain in their trouble and shame. You know, so we're talking about a large scope of time here, right? If we want to talk about hardship within a community or church, imagine not just 1 or 2 years, but instead God's patient work over the course of decades. Decades. So why is this work incomplete? It's true that returning from Babylonia, they didn't exactly have a ton of resources. In fact, the variety of taxes on them may have been a heavy burden. They're still under Persian rule, right? Perhaps they're still afraid of the opposition, being a minority in the lands, or they're discouraged or disillusioned. Whatever the case, they remained in their trouble and shame. And we too have returned from a sort of exile, right? A major disruption and upheaval of life as we knew it. We were isolated in our homes, experiencing a variety of grief and loss. Now we're coming back, coming out of the pandemic, back into quote unquote normal life, but we are experiencing the ripple effects. Not just us, right? The whole world experiencing the ripple effects of the pandemic. Maybe there's lingering grief. Maybe we still feel lost or confused. After all, we have come to realize that life isn't as predictable as we would have thought. Life isn't what it once was. It isn't what it once was. We remain vulnerable. And slowly, in our fear, discouragement, disillusionment, it becomes easier to settle for the status quo. To play it safe, to maybe hold back hope. Sometimes it feels safer to hold back that hope. So we're not that unlike these returned exiles. It all of a sudden makes sense why decades have passed and they still haven't finished building. But God had a plan, right? He was not going to leave his people in this vulnerable state, in their trouble and shame. He sends Nehemiah. Yes, now the moment has come. Nehemiah is about to reveal to the people the work for which he came, the work that they are about to do. Nehemiah knew what the Lord had placed on his heart to do. Perhaps it was made clear as he spent time in prayer. He spent some months in prayer, and maybe he realized the position, the unique and strategic position he was in to have favor with the king. He even spent some time preparing, inspecting, discerning the right moment. But now was the moment to start. To take that first step, not even knowing the full scope of it all, but he was going to take a risk to ask for help to speak this vision. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. He calls the people to action. He tells them, "The hand of God has been upon me. He has put me in this position for this very purpose. We have permission from the king and even the resources that we need. but not only on me. God's strong and powerful hand is on us, all of us. The same hand that redeemed our ancestors out of Egypt is redeeming us now. And we see here that Nehemiah recognized God's hand on his life for good, and it gives him the courage to begin this work. Recognizing God's hand on our life is what gives us the courage to start. Recognizing God's hand on our life is what gives us the courage to start. In fact, this is the eighth time this phrase, the good hand of God, is being used in Ezra and Nehemiah, communicating the blessing of God and his ability to reverse their circumstances. Do you recognize God's hand on your life? I remember earlier this year, I had what was a powerful encounter with God. You see, a significant part of my story is that my dad actually passed away when I was young. It's been 25 years. 25 years of grief just coming and going in waves, some big, some small. And in this particular moment, I was having a moment of quiet reflection and journaling with the Lord, and I was recognizing grief coming up in my life, a longing for a father, partly because life had been tough. Obviously, we've just come out of a pandemic, right? My wife and I had just purchased our first home, and we were experiencing some of the challenges of that, some of the repair work that needed to be done, and between all that, I just felt like, man, I so desire to have a father in my life, for my father to still be present, to be there to support me, encourage me, to teach me, to show me the way in all these milestones of life. And then in that moment, I had what was, what I felt like, you know, I was hearing from God, maybe not an audible voice, but a crystal clear reminder, a recognition that God has been with me all these times. In all these milestones of life, God has been there. My earthly father was not there for my high school graduation, college graduation, wedding, or purchase of our first home, but God has been there the whole time, and he's been teaching me. He's been encouraging me, supporting me, showing me the way, making me into the man I am today, encouraging me. He's been there for me, even though my earthly father hasn't. And that in that moment, the floodgates opened. You know, I was weeping, I was tearing up, and in the midst of that, I was able to experience deep grief, that grief of missing a father, but at the same time, great encouragement that and comfort that God's hand was on my life. God's hand has been upon my life, and it renewed my courage again. It gave me new courage to keep going, to not give up, to not just call it in, but to keep risking for his kingdom's sake. I have a strong sense that it's with that same courage that I chose to teach today. I was sensing God's hand and direction on my life leading me to this point. I knew what God had set on my heart to do, and I merely needed to find the courage to say yes. Do you recognize God's hand on your life? And what follows in our passage is something so incredibly beautiful. In Nehemiah 2:18, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Is anyone else shocked by this response? There's an immediate positive response from all the people. To me, this is further evidence of God's hand upon Nehemiah and upon this work. Nehemiah's words fill them with the courage they need to start. You see, Nehemiah's name means Yahweh has comforted. Yahweh has comforted Nehemiah, and he goes on to bring comfort and encouragement to the returned exiles. They had been discouraged, vulnerable. They were stuck in their trouble and shame. And Nehemiah came with some good news and the comfort they needed. God's hand is upon us for good. Together, they acknowledge the hand of God and respond. And this is a key thing right here, all right? A key thing. Together, they acknowledge the hand of God in response. This is repentance. It is one thing to see and notice God's hand and voice. It is another to acknowledge and respond to it. It is one thing to see and notice God's hand and voice. It is another to acknowledge and respond to it. May we not confuse the two. I love it. They acknowledge God's hand on this work and on their lives, and they go on to strengthen their own hands. When God's hand is upon us, we can strengthen our hands. We can be strong. We can be courageous, just like in Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How is God getting your attention? What do you need to say yes to? Is there anything that God has put on your heart to do? Where do you need the courage to start? And what would it look like for you to start? What a beautiful image of Nehemiah coming with good news to bring these people out of their trouble and shame. What does this all sound like? It sounds a lot like Jesus, right? Jesus came with good news to bring us out of our trouble and shame. Jesus came and saved us and calls us to a good work of building up the church. It's because of his death on the cross that we're truly set free from slavery and enabled through the Spirit in us to build, and to build not with fear and timidity, but with love and with power, right? And all of us are called to this. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." I love it. It's beautiful. Each part doing its work. Every one of you having a part. And you're going to see that as we continue on in Nehemiah, as each part, each person, each family helps with the rebuilding of these walls. What could it look like for us to build today? Well, we have a 10-year vision, right, that God has laid on our hearts. We dream of equipping for life where believing in God to see 3,000 learn and live our discipleship pathway to lay a foundation of worship, community, and mission for disciples of Jesus. We're engaging in that in a variety of ways, but one of those has been the 90-day challenge. Will you join us in that if you haven't yet? We dream of loving as Jesus loved. Part of that is loving our neighbors locally. Will you serve and give when opportunities with our Southeast Ann Arbor partnership come up? Will you consider leading a home group? Will you serve regularly on Sundays? These are just a variety of ways. There are so many more, so many opportunities. May we build together, campus and city, united, unified. Our passage ends this way. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." You see that another opponent has joined the scene, Geshem the Arab. Together they taunt Nehemiah, bring this section to a close with the reminder that this work will not go without opposition, even if the people have taken the courage to start. But Nehemiah, he responds with such baller zeal and confidence here, right? "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we as servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." You see, what's significant is not just the building up of the walls of Jerusalem, but they were rebuilding, reestablishing themselves as the people of God, true worshipers of Yahweh, people who followed God's ways. And we seek to do the same, right? To follow God's ways, to know Jesus, be like him and reflect him in this world. Church, we have some building to do. Let us rise up and build. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for your word that you give to us. Thank you for the example that we can see in Nehemiah's life, but not just Nehemiah, but the people that he called to do this work. Thank you for being the one who fills us with courage as we see your hand upon our life. God, thank you that your hand is upon our life. Help us to recognize it. Help us to see it. And not just see it, but to acknowledge it and to respond. Help us to be people. Help us to be a church that responds as we seek to build for your kingdom, as we seek to build up this church and appoint people to you. We look to you, Lord, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.